Let's just commit this time of the ministry of the word to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have done many things this morning. You have touched many lives. Prayers have been answered. And Father, we are thankful for your intervention. And Lord, we just anticipate, oh God, testimonies being shared about your intervention because of our time with you this morning. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come into your presence and to worship you. Lord, you have creatures that were created that apparently just spend their time 24-7 worshiping you. But Lord, there's something about the worship of your people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that brings you extra delight. And Lord, we are such people, Lord, who because of the blood of Christ, we can sing this redemption song. And so Lord, we thank you, O God, for sending Christ to the cross. We thank you, O God, because of his shed blood. We are all now children of God. We are all now heirs of the Father. We all have a hope that will endure, O God, even when time ceases to exist. Lord, we ask you this morning to continue to minister to us through the ministry of your word. Father, we ask you to give us insights and understanding. Lord, we ask you to plant your word in our hearts. And Lord, we declare to our hearts our good soil this morning that will bring forth fruit. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So about a month ago, it's been such a long time since I've shared, we started a series on forgiveness. And that first message, we talked about human anger, something that we are, being human, we're all familiar with. And we saw that our society is characterized, unfortunately, by a lot of angry people. So much so that sometimes you're afraid to go on the road because you have road rage and you never can tell, you know, how a person might respond. And so it's always best to stay in your vehicle and keep your head straight and not look at others so that nobody mistakes anything. And it's just crazy. You go on Facebook and you see all the anger and stuff coming out as people take sides over things which oftentimes are insignificant. And the Bible says that the human anger does not accomplish the righteousness that God requires. And we all get angry. Anger is the response to real or perceived injustice. And God asks people in the Bible many times, a couple of times, you know, why were they angry? He asks Cain when Cain was angry, why are you angry? He asks Jonah, why are you angry? And so oftentimes when we get angry, we need to ask ourselves, why am I angry, really? Today we want to talk about dealing with anger. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 25 through to the end of that chapter. Ephesians 4. Paul writing to the church says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So this is Paul writing to the church, and as I have been meditating on this passage and trying to see this passage in the bigger context of the book of Ephesians, it really is amazing, because many of you know that the book of Ephesians end with Paul talking about spiritual warfare, and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, etc. But everything in the book actually builds up to that. realizing that we are seated in Christ in heavenly places, far above our principalities and powers. And right here in the middle of it, Paul is talking about putting aside anger and forgiving each other. Because the reality is you can't be successful in spiritual warfare if you have unforgiveness in your heart. In fact, you're going to end up being a casualty. Jesus in his teaching says that if you don't forgive from the heart, Matthew 18:34, the Father is going to turn you over to the tormentors. You're going to end up in bondage yourself. And so forgiveness is one of the key things to be effective in spiritual warfare. And so that's why Paul talks about it here and all these things before he goes to talk about us wrestling against principalities and powers. So it becomes a key thing for you and I to appreciate. And I mentioned before that there's actually a process for forgiveness. You first experience a severe hurt, because the minor hurt, it's easy to just brush it off. You know, somebody parks too close to your car, you just jump in your car and keep driving. You know, the mail person deliver your mail to the wrong address. You just shake it off and keep on living. It's no major thing. But when somebody who's, usually it's people who are close to you who can hurt you the most, the deepest, when they hurt you, when they mistreat you, when they slander you, when they abuse you, those things go deep. And that's when forgiveness actually comes into the picture. And so it's not fair to just say to people, forgive and forget, because if you've been deeply hurt, it's not something you just forget. You have to work through it, and that's why it's a process. And so you usually have that wrong that has occurred, and a natural response to that wrong is anger. You're angry because you've been mistreated. You're angry because some things were done to you that weren't right. But Paul says here, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, and in your anger, do not sin. You know, as Paul, and he goes on in that verse 26 to say, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul realizes that if we hold on to anger for too long, it actually opens the door for the devil to lead us through the wrong thing. Many of the people who are in prison today are angry people who, in a moment of anger, did the wrong thing. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? If you don't learn to control yourself and do the right thing, sin is at the door, and sin's desire is to master you. And so that's why it becomes important for you and for me to know how to handle anger. And hopefully, by the time I'm finished here, we'll have some keys to help us. But people oftentimes express anger in what I call here unhealthy ways. And we are oftentimes familiar with that. In Ephesians 4, Paul mentions some of the unhealthy ways. He talks about bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, malice. Those are all unhealthy ways to express anger. Somebody does wrong, and or you perceive that they've done wrong, and you malice them. Don't want to talk to them. Don't want to interact with them. End up with rage. End up exploding on them, blowing a fuse almost, going off on them. It really, most of the time, doesn't help us. If you are the one who does wrong and somebody blows the roof, it really doesn't help you. It just drives you away from the individual, and they don't realize that. But many times I saw people respond. Sometimes people withdraw. They're angry, and rather than trying to work it through, they just withdraw. I have a friend who, that's how he would respond to his wife whenever they had difficulties. He would withdraw. And when I mean withdraw, I mean like all for like 3 days, he wouldn't say a word. Can you imagine living with someone like that? They're like, what's wrong, hon? He doesn't say anything. So obviously, that marriage didn't work out. But people withdraw. The scripture I have there is Ahab. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And the man says, no, it has been in my family forever, so I can't give it to you. And Ahab became angry and went into his room and withdrew and sulked and make a face. It's true, his wife saw him and like, what's wrong, hon? You're the king and look at you sulking in the little corner. Simply because the man says, no, I'm not going to give you my vineyard. And it's amazing that mature, at least physically mature people, because that's an emotionally immature way to respond, respond many times to anger this way by withdrawing and sulking and trying to, as it were, punish the other person by our sulking. That's an unhealthy way to deal with anger. Sometimes people become deceitful. And they pretend everything is fine. They will even smile with you. But inside, they're seething. That's a very unhealthy way to deal with anger. Two sons of Jacob did that. Levi and Simeon. Their sister had been raped. And they were upset. But they smiled with the opponents. They smiled with them. And said, well, you know, you can marry our sister, but you have to be circumcised first. And when the king and the others got circumcised, Simeon and Levi then attacked them in the middle of their pain and killed them. Deceitfulness. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs. I like Proverbs. Proverbs gives us so much insight. Proverbs 26, verse 23. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And so the writer of Proverbs is talking about that person who has that anger in their heart, but they pretend as if everything is fine. And they smile and they say nice things, but they're really waiting for the moment when they can take revenge. Waiting for the moment when something bad happens to you. And so the writer of Proverbs advises such a person, if you dig a pit, be careful. You dig in the pit for the person that you want to see fall, you want to take revenge against, and the writer is like, be careful, because you might fall in the very pit that you dig. If you roll a stone, be careful, that very stone might come rolling back on you. And so, that's part of the problem with this deceit. Rather than finding ways to deal with the issue, you pretend everything is right, is okay, and then, before you know it, something else happens. Then we have slander and malice, where you malign people and distort things and only really give your point of view of what happened and just creates more problem, because when we slander, we are trying to get people on our side so that they will look at the other person differently. Then we have what I put here in our notes, displacement or transference. A lot of psychologists have to deal with this when people come to them with their issues. A lot of times it's transference. Somebody hurt them way back then, and now they're transferring that anger onto somebody else who didn't do a thing. It happened many times in families. Somebody's at work and they're upset at something, and they come and take it out on the family. We didn't do anything. We are not the problem. Go and deal with your issue at work. Thank you, Sue. That's what happened with Cain. Cain was really angry with God. God didn't accept his sacrifice. And he was angry and fuming, and God says, what's your problem? Why are you angry? And rather than talking to God and dealing with it, he goes and finds his brother and kills his brother. Abel didn't do anything wrong. That's transference. You are the reason why God didn't accept my sacrifice. No, if Abel wasn't there, God would still not have accepted your sacrifice. It just wasn't enough. It just wasn't good enough. We see it in the book of Esther that here was Haman. He has been promoted, but Mordecai would not bow. And so he felt disrespected, and he had an anger against Mordecai. But rather than deal with Mordecai, he decides he's going to try and get rid of all the Jews. All the Jews didn't do you anything. It's just one man that you had an issue with. Why don't you call him and talk with him? Or realize that you're not as important as you think you are. And so it's amazing. This is part of what happens sometimes with all of these isms we have, whether it be racism or classism. Somebody has an issue with one person and they take it on everybody else. Transference. Or you take it on people who look like that individual. I've been amazed. You know, in my classes, I get chances to interact with my students. And I remember one young lady who, you know, she's a ginger, right, Joyce? She's a ginger. And I was amazed at some of the negative responses she has gotten from people when she has done nothing to them. She's just in a line and somebody will come over to her and say, "I don't like you." And she's like, "I haven't done anything." She said, "Gingers don't have any soul. I haven't done anything to you. You must have a problem with somebody else, but all of a sudden you're taking it out on me." Transference. And that's part of the problem in our society. Then we talk about revenge, whether it be overt or subtle. The writer of Proverbs gives us some advice. The writer says, don't gloat. Proverbs 24:17, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. That's what I call subtle revenge. You know, you're like, somebody that did something, and I mean, it's something wrong to you, and you're just glad when they have an accident. Like, hey, they deserve it. They're glad when they get a flat tire in the middle of winter, in below freezing temperature. It's like, oh, yep, I told you. It's karma. The Lord says, don't gloat. But Lord, if you're like me, Lord, just give me a little bit. And the Lord says, if you gloat, he's likely to step back because he's the one who takes vengeance. But his vengeance really is always for restoration. He's always trying to bring people back to himself, to bring people to a place of repentance. He's not just taking vengeance just for vengeance's sake. There's a time for that, perhaps on a judgment day. But right now, he's trying to bring restoration. That's why the Apostle Paul could become the greatest apostle in terms of writing to the Gentiles. If God was to have taken vengeance with Paul, we wouldn't have half of the New Testament. He'd be dead. But God seeks to bring about restoration to fulfill his greater purpose. And so that's why the Lord says, if your enemy, you know, falls, get into some trouble, don't gloat. Because if you're really praying for the person, you want to see them come to know God and have a deep, intimate relationship with God. That was part of Haman's problem. He was going to get revenge because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. And then we can go further and actually leads to murder. Where you take somebody's life, literally. I get scared sometimes when I watch some of these docudramas. I'm glad that I've known my wife for over 30-something years because when I watch some of these docudramas, and you see what some women do because they've been mistreated, and then you realize they, you know, do all sort of stuff, and next thing you know, the husband gets sick, and doctors can't figure it out. It's that subtle revenge. It ends up with murder. It's amazing. This place is scary. You better know people well and get, find out about them, and if, you know, too many people too close to them have died, then I tell you, stay far. They call them a black widow. The female widow eats the male. But sometimes they even kill their own children. The devil, when the devil gets a hold of people and gets into that anger there, it's amazing the ways in which the devil will give them ideas. Evil ideas. To destroy the lives of people. Sometimes this anger leads to us creating strife and division. As we pull people to our side. It happens a lot of times in churches. That's why sometimes churches have split. Sometimes it was minor things. But somebody's upset and they start to whisper here and whisper there and pull people to their side. I'm afraid, you know, you have a big, big issue. And rather than the people saying to them, why are you telling me this? Why don't you go and talk to her? We sit there and just listen. Tell her to go and talk to the person. Don't tell me I didn't offend you. Go and talk to them. Have you spoken to him yet? Now don't get me wrong. Sometimes we need mature people to give us perspective on things. But hopefully they give you a perspective. If they're not, then you're talking to the wrong person. Go and deal with the individual. And then we have what I call here long-term suppression. Where people keep it and keep it under. Absalom did this because Absalom's sister Tamar had been raped by his brother. And for 2 years, Absalom kept this thing. He was angry from the very moment. And he kept it for 2 years and then plot the murder of his own brother. And so people suppress it and then it comes up sometimes at a very unexpected time. And it takes it against other people. Or it leads them into rebellion against God. Because something happened, and rather than talking to the Lord about it, having the Lord help them through the forgiveness, they suppress it, and before you know it, they're in full rebellion against God. So, I need an amen. Let me share with us quickly some hindrances to dealing with anger. One of them is a fear of being abused again. And so sometimes we think that if I remain angry, that person or that individual will stay far from me. Don't come around here. I don't like you. And so we think that if I don't remain angry, I'll let my guard down and I'll be abused again. And I shared sometime in the past, and perhaps in the series we'll talk about it again, that there's a place for establishing boundaries. You can establish boundaries so that you don't have to live with anger and always be on your guard. But that's part of the issue for us. We want to protect ourselves, and so we think that if we remain angry, then we can keep people far from us. Sometimes people remain angry because they don't want to appear to be weak. Because if somebody did you something and you just let it slide, then you appear like if you're just a doormat, they can step over you. You appear weak, and so if I remain angry, then they'll realize I'm strong. Here's what the writer of Proverbs says. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And so the writer of Proverbs is actually saying the very opposite. That when you can release your anger and forgive, that's actually strength that you're showing. That you will not be crushed. You will not allow this person or this act to control your life. It's actually strength. It's the direct opposite of what the enemy wants you to believe. You can now look the person in the face and not be intimidated by them. Oh boy. Fear that the wrongdoer might go unpunished. And so if we remain angry, we think that, well, eventually vengeance will catch up with them. Eventually, perhaps, God will see my anger and deal with them. That's what happened to Jonah. You know, Jonah was angry with the Ninevites because the Ninevites had treated Israel badly. They had basically filleted them alive, some of them. They were cruel people, the Ninevites. And so Jonah wanted them to get judgment. And so Jonah figured, if I remain angry and don't even go and talk to them, then God will just give his vengeance. And when God didn't do that, when God forgave them, Jonah was even more angry. And so when the Lord caused a little plant that grew up to die, then the anger of Jonah surfaced. And Lord was like, why are you angry, Jonah? Because Jonah had the belief that if I remain angry, I'll force God to take vengeance. And some people buy into that idea. That just because I'm angry, God is going to act on my behalf. And don't realize that there's a subtle path that an anger can lead to bitterness, which causes us to actually be driven away from God. Wow. Sometimes we remain angry because we have a strong desire for personal justice, just like Absalom. He had a strong desire for something to have for his brother Amnon to be dealt with, and the king wasn't doing anything. Sometimes we feel that if we remain angry, one of the hindrances to it is that, you know, then people can see that I was wronged and that I am the one who is innocent in this thing. And so we have this self-righteousness about us. I never did that. They did that to me. And so we can appear to be self-righteous. When it really is the opposite, that if you're really righteous in the eyes of God, you just hand the person over to the Lord and not allow bitterness to build in your heart. And so you can do as Paul said, if they're hungry, you can feed them. That's righteous acts. They're thirsty, you can give them something to drink. Sometimes it's just a lack of faith that God will actually deal with the person, because God, man, he's slow. I don't know if you have noticed that God is slow to anger. The Bible says it. And so the person has done you wrong, perhaps as you're a child, and you're growing up now, and the person is still successful, nobody even knows, and life goes on, and you're like, God, what happened? He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And so, you know, it becomes a hindrance to us, because if I wait on God, it's going to take too long. I think I need to help out God here and get this thing done with quickly. Our sister, our justice system says, you know, swift justice. So let's get this thing over and done with. For some of us, it's just the sweetness of revenge that makes it hard for us to get over our anger, because there's something that happens inside of us, at least inside of me. You guys are all, you know. But there's something that happens that when somebody has done something wrong, and you can see, especially when it's subtle, that it's not that you directly did something to them, but some bad thing happened, there's like a sweetness. And then I have to remind myself of the scripture and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh man, the time is going so fast. I don't know who troubled this watch. It's skipping. The fear of losing victim status. There are some people, they like to tell you their story over and over and over and over and tell everybody who comes into their life their story. And if they ever get over their anger and start to forgive, then they will lose that victim status and we won't feel sorry for them anymore. And so they hold on to it. Some people get angry and they know that when they're angry, people don't want to be around them and they can get people to do things for them. And so they delight in intimidating people. And so they get angry because they think that they can intimidate you to get their own way. And what they don't realize is that when they get angry, it actually drives many of us away from them. Because most of us don't like to be around people who are quick to get angry. You put a glass here, and before you know, they're angry with you because you put the glass in the wrong place. You're like, you know what? I'll just leave you alone and go somewhere else. Then some of those who are in the victim status realize if they ever got over their anger, now they have to live responsibly. And they don't want to take responsibility for their own actions. They want to always be blaming other people. I didn't get that job because I'm suffering from this and I'm suffering from that. And if you ever get over your anger and get healed, now you have to take responsibility for your life. And you'd rather stay there and have people always, just, you know, helping you out. And then some people are just ignorant of the negative impact of anger. They don't realize it. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. The heart that's at peace. Somehow that even affects your health. But this unresolved anger and this unforgiveness actually affects us physically. Can cause your blood pressure to increase. Can cause all sort of other issues that come from a high blood pressure. It actually affects your physical health. Can affect your actually your facial features. It's true. The person who's at peace, suddenly they look so calm. They look so it causes them to look more beautiful, more attractive than the person who's angry. It ages you. Yes, it does. So there's so many more benefits to it, to actually forgiving people and working through your anger. You can actually laugh at yourself and laugh at jokes, and people can make jokes with you, and it's no big deal. So let's talk quickly about some of the steps to dealing with our anger. And as with most issues, the first thing is to acknowledge that you are angry. If you don't acknowledge the issue, then you won't be able to do it. So to actually stop and look at your life, look at the way you respond to people who remind you of that particular person or situations that look similar, stop and look at them and realize, you know what, I'm still angry. I've met many people like that. Some have come to this church, they're angry because their mother committed suicide. And they're angry. And so they have to come to the point where they realize, you know, I'm angry because she left me as a child, and no, I don't understand why she would take her own life, why she wouldn't love me enough to not take her life. Because when you cannot acknowledge that, then somebody, you know, can come along and help you to see that, for example, with suicide, usually means the person is not in the right mind, they're not thinking straight. If your anger has led you into some of the negative expressions there, the malice, the slander, then you need to also, before the Lord, repent of that. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done and things I've said because of of this anger, because I'm reacting to some situation from the past. We have to learn, as Paul was trying to encourage the church, to give that anger to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with being angry by itself, but we're not made to live with anger. So don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Learn to turn it over to the Lord. Learn to do like the psalmist. Have you ever read some of the psalms and see how David prayed? Lord is like, I hate them with the utmost hatred. But by the time he's finished, he has released it to the Lord. The Lord knows your anger, so release that anger to the Lord. In psychology, they have people do different things. Sometimes you put an empty chair there and pretend the person's there. Put a pillow in it and pretend the person's there. Release that anger to the Lord. So the Lord, by His Spirit, can come and actually take it from you. Choose to communicate wholesomely about the person. Or the situation. Choose positive words. If you can't say anything good, say nothing. It will save you a lot of problems down the road. Because once something has been said, it cannot be unsaid. You can't take it back. So don't let the devil fool you saying, well, since you think it's you might as well say it. No. When you think it, the rest of us don't know. So you can actually prevent it from going forth. But once you have said it, you can't take it back. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. So give your anger and the situation to the Lord. Choose true wholesome communication. Realize that your prolonged anger is not really strength. It's a sign that something has taken hold in your life and you're weak in that area. And so Lord Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. Pray for those who despisefully use you. Bless those who curse you. So you don't respond in kind. You respond by doing what God says in His Word. And over time, as you continue to pray for the person, continue to bless them, God somehow comes in and removes that hurt. He brings healing and releases that anger. It's hard to be angry for someone if you've been praying for them consistently to come to know the Lord, for the love of God to break through into their lives, for them to be set free from the things that bind them. Because many of the people who mistreat us, they themselves are in bondage to the issues and need to be set free. And so as we pray and say, Lord, heal them. Lord, set them free. God starts to work in their hearts and something lives inside of you. And I'm talking from experience. This is not some theoretical thing. I've been there. Then I put here established boundaries, which we'll have to talk about at another time. But there's a place to establish boundaries, because even though you're forgiven, even though your anger is gone, if the person hasn't repented, then you would not be wise in certain situations to put yourself back there or to send somebody else there. Let's take the case of child abuse. If the person hasn't repented, yes, you can forgive, but don't send your children over there. That doesn't make sense. You establish some boundaries. There's nothing wrong. Establishing boundaries doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You'll still love on them. You'll still provide them with food. You'll still give them drink if they need drink. But if they haven't repented, it means they'll do the same thing again and again and again. And this is the part that the church doesn't talk much about, is establishing boundaries. And so people end up forgiving and running back to the same situation and getting hurt again. For me, that doesn't make sense. I believe the Bible shows us how we can establish boundaries. I believe Paul established boundaries and he was about to be flogged. He said to the guy who was about to flog him, is it right to flog a Roman citizen? And the guy said, you're a Roman citizen? And Paul goes back and says to the tribune, he's a Roman citizen, we're not supposed to do this. Paul didn't just lie down and say, oh, just hit me again and hit me again. No, Paul is like, I have certain rights. And we'll talk about that, as I said, another time. Be aware of the things that can send you back into the cycle. Because if you have been mistreated, you have some pictures that play around in your mind over and over again. Be aware there are some triggers, some situations that can cause you to go back into that replay mode. So when you see the triggers, you stop it. Press stop and say, no, I'm not going back there. I'm not thinking about this thing again. Because if you keep on thinking about it again, the enemy is going to come back and bring back some of those old feelings. So stop that replay before it starts. You see a situation that looks similar. Here comes another redhead. You know what? I'm not going to even think about it. I'm just going to bless him. You see what I'm saying, friends? Because if you start to think about it too much, before you know it, you're back into that picture. And you can picture every step of how you were mistreated. Let us stand. Then we have to learn to speak the truth in love. If someone mistreated you, if they are dead, then as I said, you can use the empty chair. But sometimes you need to write a letter perhaps to them. And then the Lord might tell you what to do with the letter. Sometimes He might tell you just to burn it as an offering to Him. But sometimes you can send the letter to the individual who hurt you. Because the Bible did say if somebody sins against you in Matthew 18, to speak to them in private. You can send a letter to them. You can make contact with them. Again, having established some boundaries so you don't get mistreated again. You can record a message and send to them. So there are ways in which you can make direct contact. But sometimes the direct contact is not necessary. Sometimes you can do it indirectly. And give it to the Lord. You write that letter and give it to the Lord as a sacrifice. And trust it as you do that, God comes into your heart and brings the healing and deliverance that you need. And we'll talk about more about this, how to pray for those who despisefully use you and things like that as we go through this series. But as I said, I think forgiveness is key to walking in victory. If you harbor unforgiveness, the devil can come in according to Paul and have a foothold in your life. And suddenly you have all sorts of issues that you never had before. And the root of it is unforgiveness. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody who's here. I do this many Sundays because I think it's important that if you have walked away from the Lord and you need to recommit yourself, then this is a great time to do so. Or maybe you have never given your life to the Lord before. Because the most important thing for us is to make sure that we're in relationship with God, to make sure that we're applying the blood of Christ to our lives. Because without the blood of Christ, it doesn't matter what good things you do, the sins you have done will send you straight to hell, really. It doesn't matter what kind of sin, from telling lies, to cheating, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, no matter what type of sin, without the blood of Jesus Christ and repentance, all destined to be eternally away from God. So anybody in this house that need to recommit themselves to the Lord or to accept Him for the first time, while our heads are down and you want to do that, just lift your hand right where you might be standing. Anybody in this house? And then as a way of acting upon this word, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer. And those of you who have this anger inside of your heart that you need to forgive, I'd encourage you to make sure you fill in the blanks. I'm going to leave some blank spots. You fill in the blanks as a prayer to the Lord, as a way of acting upon this word and allowing the Lord to intervene in your life and bring healing. So I'm going to ask all of us to pray after me. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his shed blood. I thank you that I'm forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But Father, here's a blank, so and so, you've put in a person's name, but Father, hurt me and mistreated me. Lord, this morning I forgive, fill in the blank, for hurting me and mistreating me. Father, I give you my anger, I give you my rage. Lord, I give you my bitterness. Lord, I forgive. Fill in the blank. And Father, take this anger from me, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you need to talk to somebody further, then please don't leave here. Come and talk with me, and I can direct you to people who are professionally trained who can help you. Give a song, dear Sean. Let's just sing this song as we close.
Creating me.
Thank you again for your presence with us. Lord, we thank you that we are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that, oh God, by your Spirit, you empower us, you enable us to forgive others. Lord, we know it's not always easy. Lord, we know sometimes we struggle. Lord, we know sometimes we go through a cycle and we go back and forth. But Father, we thank you, O God, that by your Spirit you help us through. Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit, O God, you give us the healing that we need in our inner man, the healing that we need in our memories, the healing that we need, O God, to be able to interact with people in a wholesome way. Father, as we leave here, Lord, we ask that your Spirit might go with us. Continue to work in our hearts. Continue to speak into our lives. Continue to give us hope. Continue, O God, to show us the good things that you are doing in our circumstances. And Father, I pray for each of us that, Father, we might indeed be instruments of your goodness this week, instruments of your peace this week, instruments, oh God, of encouragement to people this week, in everything that we would do and say. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.